Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Christ, we have reason to come. morning. It's a joy to have each one of you with us. We're honored to have, if you're visiting with us, it's a blessing to have you with us as well. We're going to approach the Lord in prayer, and I would invite you to pray with me as we seek His blessing over this time. And so, Father, we are the most privileged of people. Lord, we cannot describe our blessings. We thank you, dear Lord, that you entered into this world, that you sent your one and only Son to live a perfect, obedient, blameless life and to die on our place on the cross, be punished in our place. And we thank you for him, that he rose from the dead on the third day, that we might have hope of life eternal. And Father, we seek you this day for strength and encouragement. Father, we thank you for your word, which is our spiritual food and life. We pray for encouragement and strength. Father, as we look out over the evil and challenges of our day, we want to turn our eyes towards your throne and to acknowledge that you are seated on your throne and you are king, and you would delight to use your people to be your body and to do special things for you. And so we ask for strength, and we pray, Father, that you would be pleased with us. We ask for mercy, and we pray, Father, for your special blessing over this time as we meet this morning. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there this morning. And so about this time, statistically, as people have made New Year's resolutions, at this point it becomes a little bit challenging and a lot of people are quitting those resolutions. And I like to reflect on how difficult it can be, for example, to live a healthy and active lifestyle, especially if you're trying to reform from unhealthy habits. It requires time commitment as well as serious determination. As difficult as it is to live a life that is healthy physically, it is much harder to be disciplined in the spiritual realm. In fact, we need the power of God upon our life to walk in obedience, to walk according to the Spirit. And so at the beginning of this year, when I felt like the Lord was leading us into the study of revival, as I looked at the difficulty of this challenge and the high price to be paid, I can honestly say that in my flesh, I was a little bit fearful of what lay ahead. It's kind of like someone signing you up for an intense workout program. I'm kind of like, oh, I'm a little bit overwhelmed at what lies in front of us. But the flesh, we understand, is weak, but the Spirit is willing, and I am so convinced that pursuing God, seeking revival, seeking His face is the word for the hour. That is what is most needed. I believe that that's what Jesus is speaking to His church, and I simply do not have the ability in human words. My mind is not large enough to describe the potential that the church has. The potential that a completely sold-out church has, our capability and the effectiveness that we can have in Christ if we are to seek Him with our whole hearts. And so along these lines we studied last week, we looked at Hannah, who was a very weak, barren woman, who stormed the throne of God through prayer with a broken and desperate spirit. She prevailed in prayer and received power to conceive, though the Lord had closed her womb. We see this as a prime example of the importance of prayer to shape history, and it is an encouragement to us not to neglect this highest privilege. I believe that in eternity, as we look back over history, we're going to see that prayer has shaped the history of man. And if we're going to have revival, if a church is going to experience a new spark of spiritual life, it will only come from a prayerful people. There are no exceptions to this rule. And oh, that God would raise up in our midst people like Hannah, who would seek God with faith and intensity to obtain blessings from God. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look at the importance of obedience as a necessary component of revival. And to do this, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on their way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And so that's a very severe and gripping text that points to the judgments of God. And we see this scattered all throughout the Old Covenant as well as the New Covenant. In our work here at the Main Street Church, as we work with many who struggle with addiction, many times I encounter people who have been through the Alcoholics Anonymous program. And this is a wonderful program that has helped an untold number of people. But they have one teaching as it pertains to spirituality that has been very destructive. In this program, they encourage people to seek the God of your own understanding. And I've gotten into very heated debates with different people who have come to this congregation and have fashioned a God according to their own understanding that is different from the God of the Scripture. The church can be guilty of this similar crime. I once heard a debate between Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, who debated a world-acclaimed theologian. Dawkins pressured the theologian as to how could God be responsible for divine judgments, such as what we're reading this morning and what you see throughout the Old Testament. The theologian was caught off guard, and he attempted to dance around the subject and divert the attention away from God's wrath and his justice and focus on his mercy. And quite frankly, I don't understand why people feel the need to apologize for God Almighty. And more importantly, I don't know what authority we have as creatures, as tiny mites in comparison to God. What authority do we have to conceal those attributes which God has revealed? Furthermore, to take such a position that we should edit God's word when we disagree is verging on idolatry. It is to fear men more than God. It is to demean the scriptures and treat them as something less than the word of God. Do you know what kind of destruction it causes if a church leader teaches an unbiblical God, a God that is fashioned in their own mind? We have an entire generation of people that do not properly understand God because we are afraid to preach God's attributes as they are revealed in Scripture. God is not going to apologize for the judgment that he poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just not going to happen. He has held his hands out all day long to an obstinate people. He is a patient and merciful God that desires his people to come to him. And as we look forward to Christ's return, a day that is quickly advancing, so much so that it is as though it is already upon us, Paul gives us this vision, this revelation, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. This is not my book. I do not have authority to whitewash the judgments of God upon a rebellious people. If you don't understand the wrath of God, if you don't understand something of your own sinfulness, of your own depravity, you will never be able to understand grace. In the Gospels, Jesus says the following of a very sinful woman, of a prostitute, in Luke 7:47. He says these words, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And could it be that the absence of love for Christ that we experience today and in the modern church culture is directly related to our ignorance regarding God's stance upon sin and his hatred for it? Grace means nothing unless it is laid upon the foundation of the knowledge of the fall of man. As to the judgments of God, which we see in Scripture, it is not our place to omit or edit God's holy word. I, for one, will not lay my hand upon that ark. And so the Lord, through Samuel, gives Saul specific and detailed instructions. And we pick up here in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." And so here in verse 10, we see the Lord speaks to Samuel. "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night." And so one of the most troubling concepts in the scripture is that of falling from grace. The Lord, even though he may call someone to a special service, such as King Saul, who was anointed king of Israel, just as he calls this man, the Lord has the ability to reject him at the same time. Many are in denial of this doctrine for a number of reasons, partly because it's so difficult to accept. We don't want to think in these terms. We don't like the idea of God rejecting us because of our disobedience. But this was a great error for Israel as well as the false prophets in the Old Covenant. They thought that because they were God's chosen people, that he would never forsake them, even though they continued in disobedience. This perspective is not lacking in popularity today. However, both Old and New Testament are brimming with examples and warnings not to drift away from God. And if we understand this, this knowledge is precious and it is valuable. And it will cause the believer to walk in humility with his God, for us to be dependent upon Christ, who has the ability to sustain us. And he is fully capable of finishing the work that he started, but we must not become conceited or arrogant like King Saul and persist in disobedience, such as is the idea in Hebrews, the many warnings that we have there of those that continue to live in sin. And so let's continue in 1 Samuel 15 now in verse 11. And so once again we see, "And Samuel was very angry when he heard about the disobedience of Saul. He was very angry and he cried to the Lord all night." And so we may not think much of disobedience, but to the Lord and to his man Samuel, it is a great evil. And so think to yourselves, when was the last time that you spent all night like Samuel grieving over your own sin or over the sin of your country, right? There's plenty of things to be broken about in the world that we live in today. And what an image this is of the man of God who has a broken spirit over this great sin of Israel's leader. So now in verse 12, "And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And so, quite strange here, we see Saul is celebrating. He is rejoicing in his military success, so much so that he has made a monument to commemorate this great day. And he seems to be happy to tell Samuel of the victory and that everything is going wonderful. And we see in verse 14 the problem that Samuel points out. "And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" This is the way that many approach the Lord in worship. They approach God joyfully enough, seeking to worship him just like King Saul. Yet their unrepentant sins, like these sheep and oxen, cry out to God, testifying against them. And so, very importantly, to us. I believe this is God's word to us. If there is to be any hope of a move of God, if we're going to have revival, if God is going to transform our lives and bless us and transform this community, we are going to have to give a careful account. We are going to have to do an audit and search for sins. And when the Lord reveals these things to us, we must be humble and repent of them and put them to death, so to speak. If not, they will surely prevent us from moving forward. We have no right to seek God's blessing. We have no right to seek revival if we're not going to deal with what God has plainly spoken to us. And so in verse 15, Saul said, they have brought, and this is in response. Saul is answering, here's how I account for these sheep and these oxen. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction, but the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. It is very concerning to note Saul's false sense of the Lord's approval. Also notice his denial of guilt. He's trying to push this off on the people, even when he is confronted by the man of God. He is in denial. In fact, he seems excited to tell Samuel of his great success and victory in war, and how wonderful everything is going. And in the midst of Saul's success, the Lord has stepped back and rejected him. The point being, just because you have a high opinion of yourself, or a collective body has a high opinion of themselves, this does not mean that the Lord necessarily shares these views. Many would benefit from spending less energy talking about how wonderful they are and how great their achievements are and how much that they've done for the Lord and how lucky the Lord is to have them as his servants, but rather they should spend this time and the strength that they have listening, careful, and obeying the word of God. This would surely make for a more comfortable time at the judgment seat. And so Samuel gives this word from the Lord. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And so the New Testament equivalent is grieving the Holy Spirit. We should be ever so careful that we do not grieve the precious Holy Spirit that we have been sealed with, our deposit that represents the very presence of God. David says these words in Psalm 51:11. This is his heart's desire in the midst of sin. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." And this is the very thing that Saul is witnessing as a consequence for his disobedience. And so how does this happen, and how do we commit this sin? There's a number of ways that we disobey the Lord, one being ignorance. We simply don't understand what God has said to us. I'm mainly talking here to Christians. And this takes the form of neglect. We have neglected God's clear teaching to us, and we have not obeyed what God has given us, many times much like Saul. And then sometimes the church is guilty of blatant disregard. This is something that is alarming and is more prevalent today. And so for Saul, what makes this crime so grievous is that God has spoken plainly. He has spoken distinctly and clearly, giving his will and his desires to King Saul. Christ has come, the prophet of prophets, revealing God's word clearly to us, and surely there is a greater expectation for us to both hear and obey the voice of Christ. There is an alarming sentiment in the church today that regardless of how clear the Bible is in certain areas, there is such an overwhelming pressure to conform to the world that many times the Word of God gets set on the back burner. When the world is defining morality, when the lawbreakers are making the laws, we need to watch out. Good becomes evil, and evil becomes good. And so King Saul had both a listening and obeying problem. I want to stress that listening is half the battle. It is possible in our personal readings to understand and to interpret the scriptures correctly, but this does not go far enough. And it is possible for us in the assembly to expound the word correctly and to do it better than other groups, but where Saul falls short is in the realm of obedience. King Saul's problem was not that he lacked a doctorate in religious studies. It's that he neglected God's plain word spoken to him. There is a major disconnect among the ministers of the more modern type. So many are in left field. We don't need ministers. We don't need preachers to give us sermons that are filled with the fluff and frill of modern philosophy. There is a sense in some circles that the Bible is boring and that we've already heard all those stories. And so many ministers of this modern type must turn to human creativity in order to tickle the ears of the congregation. They give their time not to studying the Word of God with prayer and meditation, but rather they turn aside in order to seek the latest trends and fads, which will soon be forgotten. If a man gives himself to the Word of God, he will become like Christ, and as Paul tells Timothy, he will save himself and his hearers. But if you give yourself to human philosophy, you will become hollow and empty and worthless in yourself, and the people of God will starve for a lack of spiritual substance. I have seen prominent churches destroyed from a departure from God's holy word. Our nation does not lie in spiritual ruins, nor is the American family destroyed because of lack of creativity in the pulpit. Our problem is the same as Saul's. It is a failure to both listen and to apply the basic instructions of the Lord. We have neglected God's word. I want you to look with me here as we contrast. We've been talking about disobedience. I want to contrast disobedience with obedience. Look at Saul, for instance. He disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord stepped back. He rejected him from being king. But then consider Abraham for a minute, this man of faith, this man of obedience. Look at both the curses that come from disobedience, but the blessings. Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. How wonderful it is when the people of God walk in obedience, and what blessings come from this. And Paul does something very interesting in the New Testament. In Romans 5:18, he makes a contrast here between the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. How great are the consequences, and how terrible are the consequences of sin that threw the entire world into its fallen state. So, on the other hand, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so store this away in your minds. We're going to come back to this. But continuing in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me before the elders of the people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, And Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And I have to admit that this is a very troubling passage. Paul speaks of the kindness and the severity of God. This passage deals with the severity of God. But as I was praying for encouragement, I believe that I found it in verse 28, and I'd like us to look there once again. I believe that there is a glimmer of hope in the midst of this very difficult and dreadful passage. It's found in verse 28. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And so, who is this one that is better than King Saul? It refers to David, to this man whose heart is after God's own heart. It refers to a man who will serve God and obey His word and will follow His commandments in humility and brokenness and repentance. And ultimately, David is a type. He is a representation of Christ. And so in these words, the Lord searching for someone who is better than Saul, we have a summary of the old covenant. God is looking for someone who is better than Saul. He was not pleased with the disobedience, with the hard heart of Saul. He was not pleased with the children of Israel who tested him in the wilderness, but he was looking forward to a perfect man, one who is better than Saul, this man being Jesus Christ, who would serve God in perfect obedience. And that is something worth our contemplation, that Jesus served God in perfect obedience and faithfulness in every way. And so the Lord also was looking for a people, a new people. He wanted to make a new covenant, a people that was not like those who rebelled against Him in the old covenant through disobedience, but a people who would be declared righteous based on the perfect obedience of Christ. If you remember Romans chapter 5, one act of obedience, because of this, the many will be made righteous. And like this man who was better than Saul, they would also be given the power through the new birth to walk according to the Spirit, obeying God from the heart. And so as the Lord looks down over us this morning, as He looks down over our nation, He is still in search of this better man, and I pray that He would find that in our midst. I pray that you would desire to be this better man, this man or woman who walks in the new birth, who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, who follows the words of Christ and is obedient from the heart. And so Jesus Christ, this better man who the Lord is seeking, He has come, and He died for our disobedience on the cross. He was fully punished for the things that we have done to break the law of God. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day in order that we might have hope of a resurrected life, in order that He might ascend to give gifts to His church. He might give us the strength to walk in this new life. And if you believe this gospel, the Scripture commands that you would turn away from your disobedience, that you would repent, that you would reenact this gospel message, this death, burial, and resurrection, through baptism, having your sins washed away, and receiving the Lord to come and make his home within your heart, and then walking from this day forward in obedience, which is made possible through the Holy Spirit. And if you've been walking with the Lord as a Christian, if you feel like you've departed, if you feel like you've neglected the plain teachings of Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful time. You can come forward, we can pray over you, or you can seek the Lord and ask that he would forgive your sins. I would encourage you to go home and do this very thing. And so once you come, as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.